Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you guys want to go, because some of you were here for the earlier service. Thanks, Mike. You can go ahead. You can leave. I tell you, that was a tremendous, tremendous cantata. My favorite hymn is Amazing Love. Anyway, so that helps. But boy, that was great. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whoa, it's that late. You guys sang a long time. I might preach a long time. I might get no lunch today. Who knows? Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you find it, please stand with me. I want to read from chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. You can read along. We normally do as our church here. We'll start in verse 50. We'll read to the end of the chapter. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's make a prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for what we've heard this morning. I thank you for the privilege to be assembled on this Resurrection Sunday with your people as we celebrate our resurrected Savior. Now, as we come to this particular passage that deals with the resurrection, I pray, Lord, that you would save the lost and that you would give a greater appreciation for the resurrection to the saints. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thomas Gray wrote that the paths of glory lead but to the grave. Now, as far as human power or beauty or wealth or glory are connected, that truth applies. Everything earthly ultimately goes to the grave. And it's true for everybody. It's true for the saved. It's true for the lost. It's true for all of us. Things, they don't go into eternity. But the hope of the Christian is not in the things that he knows will end in the grave. Our bodies will once more appear, and they'll be in a new and more elegant edition. It will be revised and corrected by our Creator. And the older we get, the more we appreciate that. We'd like to have a revised and corrected edition of this. You know, you get a little older, you get a little sore, wake up, the back doesn't want to move, sometimes don't want to move late in the day either, knees doesn't quite function right, you know, and the shoulders start to ache, so all night long you're having, you know how that is. But one day, it's all new. Now, that is the hope of the Christian. And that is the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you were to break down this chapter, you would see in the first 11 verses, Paul talks about evidences of Christ's resurrection. And then in verses 12 through 19, you see that the implication if you deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. Thirdly, in verses 20 through 28, you see the order or the plan of the resurrection. In verses 29 through 34, you see incentives for resurrection, which I taught in on Sunday school. Verses 35 through 49 is an explanation of our resurrected bodies. And in this text, and the title of our message is, Paul proclaims a great victory that the resurrection will bring to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, Paul's concluding victory song has been put into some tremendous music, like Handel's Messiah. Perhaps this text is better sung than preached. And I probably won't do any better, I can promise you, than the choir did this morning. But I'm going to try to preach a little bit of it. But I thank the Lord for what they did this morning. Praising God in anticipation of resurrection, the apostle proclaims four things that I want to mention this morning. I'm going to try to be brief, but not too brief to where you won't get it. The great transformation, the great triumph, the great thanksgiving that the raising of God's saints will bring. And then he gives a great exhortation for holy living that one day, that when that day comes, we're ready for eternity. Now, the first part is this, the great transformation. Do you realize that one day a great transformation is going to take place? Our human body is what will be transformed, is perishable, and it's not suited for heaven. So it needs to be made different in order to inherit heaven. And I'm going to tell you, it will be made different. And I'm not going to take the time, but you can look down there and read verses 42, 43, and 44. It's like a seed. A seed is planted, and it continues its identity, but it is radically and wonderfully different. Our human bodies will be transformed something like that. But some believers will be living when Christ returns. What about them? I mean, we know that the dead saints will rise. So look here at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that was once hidden but is now made known. So here it's this. It says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. All of us might, but there will be a group of Christians that don't die. But we shall be changed, he says. Believers who are alive when Christ returns obviously won't die. They'll be changed. In 1 Thessalonians, and you can turn there, chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I got to find this passage. I kind of quoted that verse. I'm going to read a couple more there in just a minute. Now, as they are caught up, which is what the word we say rapture often, but really the Bible phrase is caught up, but that's what caught up is, it's raptured. Then we're going to be changed. Whether believers die or whether they are raptured, our bodies will be changed, and they will be changed from perishable to imperishable, from natural to spiritual. That's a great transformation. But all believers, then we will be equipped for heaven. So there's this great transformation. And if you look at verse 52, and flip back, but hold your finger there, back in 1 Corinthians, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So I want to tell you, it's going to happen fast. It's not a process. One day, as I get resurrected, or, you know, I don't, my back is better today, and tomorrow my knees are better, and the next day my shoulder's better, and then maybe a week or two later, or whatever else is bothering you, that's not a process. It's instantaneous. It's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's how it'll be. Recreation from one to another, from earthly to heavenly. And then the Bible said over there, at the last trump. Now, that is not the last heavenly trumpet to sound, but it will be the last as far as living Christians are concerned, and it will sound the end of the church age. Look at verse 16 and 17 there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me just go back to verse 13 and read the text. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that is the dead Christians, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that'll be the end of the church age. Now God will summon all of his people to himself. Speaking of his coming resurrection, Our Lord said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, he said, there you may be also. We were promised in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, and an angel's there, and he's looking at everybody gathered around. He says, why are you all gathering around here? This same Jesus that was taken up from you will come again in like manner as you have seen him go. And then the Lord promised that he would come. Now, there's going to be a great transformation. Our bodies will be transformed. Secondly, in verses 4 through 56, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 15 now, there's a great triumph. It says there, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Our Lord's resurrection broke the power of death for those who believe in him. And death is no longer a master over us, because death is no master over the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, are you saying you won't die, preacher? No, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying death is not my master. Death is still the enemy of man. Even for Christians, it violates our dominion of God's creation. It breaks relationships, families. It causes grief and sorrow. But I'll tell you this, we no longer fear death. I'm not afraid to die. Can't imagine any Christian would be afraid to die. But it still invades and torments us while we are mortal. But I will tell you, one day when our Lord returns and this perishable puts on imperishable and this mortal puts on immortality, then comes that great triumph that Isaiah predicted, that death is swallowed up in victory. Lenski, in his commentaries in 1 and 2 Corinthians, said this, death is not merely destroyed so that it cannot do further harm while all the harm that it has wrought on God's children remains. The tornado is not merely checked so that no additional homes are wrecked while those that were wrecked still lie in ruin. Death and all its apparent victories are undone for God's children. What looks like victory for death and like a defeat for us when our bodies die and decay shall be utterly reversed, so that death dies in absolute defeat and our bodies live again in absolute victory. Quoting from Hosea, Paul said, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Implying that death left its sting in Christ, just like a bee leaves its stings in its victims. Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it. You know what Jesus did when he died and rose again? He won the victory. And so he reminds us that the harm of death is caused by sin. There where we read, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? He said the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. Only where there is sin can death deal a fatal blow. After death, after a person dies, they don't have a choice. They're never going to choose for Christ or against Christ after they die. Death ends all of that. Where sin has been removed, death will only interrupt the earthly life and usher in the heavenly life. But where sin has not been removed, there is eternal death, and that will never be able to be changed. Now, this is what Christ has done for us who have trusted him as our Lord and Savior. He has removed our sin. As I stand before you today, I stand forgiven. Now, I know most of you, and I know most and have heard most of your testimonies, and most of you stand before God today, and you stand forgiven. I will tell you something, that's a really good place to stand. John said, our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, I just said, I know that my sins are forgiven. Some people say, you can't know that for sure, preacher. You absolutely can know that for sure. The Bible's very clear that you can know that for sure. I know it for sure, and I know most of the congregation here knows it for sure. But there are a lot of people that they're going to tell you they don't know it for sure. My sins are, what if I did this? What if I said, you know what, I'm going to pass out a bunch of paper here this morning and a pencil. And I want everybody here to write a biblical testimony of their salvation. When your sins were forgiven, what would you write? And I use the word biblical on purpose, because I don't want it, what's not acceptable to God, I'm not going to accept. And so if it's something that's not biblical, it's not acceptable. I remember one time I was doing some premarital counseling with a couple in my office several years ago, and I did that. I handed the husband and the wife-to-be a piece of paper, and I said, I want you, because I had never heard their testimonies, I said, I want you to write out the testimony of your salvation. So the guy starts writing away. Pretty soon the girl, she's just going, that's all she's doing. Finally, I says, you can't write a testimony of your salvation, can you? She said, no, I can't. I says, you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? She says, no, I don't. So then I took the opportunity to witness to her and share the gospel with her. Now, what if you were in my office that day when I handed out a piece of paper? What would you have written? Listen, for the believer, death is not gone, but the sting is gone because sin is gone. The Bible says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It is not that we don't sin after salvation. Christians do sin. But our sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb, by Christ's atoning death, so that sin's effect is not permanently fatal. To the believer, then, our sins, which is why we sing that song, praise God, our sins are gone. But for those who do not believe, that are not saved, not born again by the Spirit of God, death's sting tragically remains forever. To be eternally separated from God, hell initially, the lake of fire eventually. And verse 56 reminds us, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That reminds us that God's law reveals God's standards. And when God's standards are broken, they reveal man's sin. And if there were no law, there'd be no transgressions. But men die because they break the law. We broke God's law. One day, those torments of sin will be gone, and there will be a great victory for those that are in Christ, for those that stand with their sins forgiven. But if you're not in Christ, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I will tell you the victory is not yours. Thirdly, verse 57, we see great thanksgiving. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has fulfilled the law because his life was sinless. And therefore, fulfilled the law. His death conquered sin. Paul gives thanks to the one who will give us the great transformation for our bodies and who has made the great triumph over sin and death. I don't understand how Christians aren't thankful people for what Jesus did for them. That which we could never do for ourselves, God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do. We can't live sinless. Thus, we cannot fulfill the law. We can't remove sin once we have committed it or remove its consequences, which is death. So we are hopeless and we are helpless to deal with our own sin. But on our behalf, Jesus lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law. He removed our sin by giving himself a payment for our sins. And when he did that, he satisfied the demands of God with a perfect sacrifice. And he conquered death by being raised from the dead. And all that victory he accomplished for us, and he gives to us, those of us who have trusted him. Now, how can we do anything but thank him? How is it possible that Christians can be so unthankful? He has promised us imperishable, glorious, powerful spiritual bodies for one that is earthly mortal, and we know this to be true because of victory over sin and death. For Christians, death has no more power because God has taken away our sin. And for the Christian, death then is passing from one, this life, to the next. The leaving of earth and going to be with Christ. That's not a bad deal. That's not a bad deal. Paul had one reason to remain on earth, and it'll be our last point here in just a moment. And that was to continue his ministry for Christ on behalf of others. That is what life is all about. It's about serving God and living for the Lord. There's a great, great thanksgiving to be given here. So then, and you'll notice the first word in verse 58 says, therefore. Because of this great transformation, and because of this great victory, and because of the thanksgiving that we should give to God, there is this great exhortation. Look at verse 58. Therefore always refers to the things that was said just before it. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now listen, if we really believe, and if we are truly thankful that our resurrection is sure, and by the way, I'm absolutely 100% convinced that it is, that we will be transformed from perishable to imperishable. This perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural, mortal, earthly, to the imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, immortal, heavenly, we should therefore prove our assurance and thankfulness by being exactly what verse 58 tells us to be. Gordon Clark said, therefore, we should mortify emotion, be steadfast, unchangeable, not erratic, not scatterbrained, easily discouraged, and we should multiply our good works in the knowledge that the Lord will make them profitable. When our hope is in the resurrection is clear and certain, we will have great motivation to abounding in the work of the Lord. I have to say amen to that. Abounding carries the idea of exceeding the requirements of overflowing or overdoing. That's in the word abounding. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, the word is used of God as he pours out or lavishes on us the riches of his grace. Because God has so abundantly overdone himself for us, who deserve nothing from him, we should determine to overdo ourselves for him, in his service to him, to whom we owe everything. That's what Paul said. So here's what he's saying. How can we take it easy when so many around us are spiritually dead and so many fellow Christians are in need of encouragement and edification and in help? And I want you to notice the next couple words after he said, therefore, my beloved brethren. He's writing that to Christians. People are dying without Christ. Let me ask you, I want to get you to think about this, though, you believers. When can a Christian say, I've served my time? I've done my part. Let others do it now. You can't say that. The answer is never. We are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. A radio preacher recently said, leisure and relaxation are two great modern idols, boy are they ever, to which many Christians seem quite willing to bow down to. More than one believer has relaxed and hobbied himself completely out of the work of the Lord. Well, I believe in a little bit of relaxation and some enjoyment and some good hobbies. Don't let them rule your life. Until the Lord returns, there are souls to reach. There are ministries that need accomplishing. Every Christian should work uncompromisingly as the Lord has gifted and leads. Sometimes I go to pastors' conferences, whether I'm speaking or just there, and they'll want all the preachers to introduce themselves, so they say, all of you in full-time ministry, stand up. You know who should stand up? Everybody. We're all full-time Christians, aren't we? So that's kind of, they mean, you know, if you get paid by a church full-time, I guess they want you to stand. But the way they word that, all full-time Christians, not the best way to word that. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a full-time Christian. You don't say, well, I'm going to be a Christian on Sunday. I'll take Monday and Tuesday off. And I'll be here. That's not how it works. Let me rephrase that. That's not how it's supposed to work. Our money and time and energy and talents and bodies and minds and spirits should be invested in nothing that does not in some way contribute to the work of the Lord. Our praise and our thanksgiving must be given to the Lord. So Paul concludes this chapter with this. It's worth it. Because look at the very end of the verse. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's worth it. How could it not be? There was a preacher in Ephesus, in Philippi, rather, Epaphroditus his name was. He got so absorbed in the Lord's work and godly service that he literally became sick unto death because of it. Your life should be this, living for Jesus because of all he's done for us. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Brother Mike will come. A preacher friend of mine, Brother Schumer, said, a successful church is when everyone has a ministry. I'll talk to the church. Do you have a ministry? Are you serving the Lord somewhere in the ministry? I want to enjoy life. As a matter of fact, I will be honest, I do enjoy life. I think we all need some time of rest and relaxation. But sometimes we go way overboard. I recently read an article where the hours that people used to work and what they work today is almost reversed as far as leisure time. It used to be when people took a vacation, often they would save some of their vacation days to serve the Lord. They'd go to revival meetings, they'd go to camp meetings, they'd go to different places. You don't see so much of that today. Let me ask you a couple questions. Let's just say, and I'm not going to, are your sins forgiven? I'm not going to ask you to take a piece of paper right now and write out a biblical testimony, but if I did, could you, I hand you the paper, the pencil, and you just start and write out, here's when my sins were forgiven, here's when I received Christ. Now, if you can't do that, Jesus has paid your sin debt. And if you want to know for sure how to have your sins forgiven, somebody will take a Bible, myself or somebody else will take a Bible and show you how to have your sins forgiven. And when Brother Mike starts singing here in a few minutes, I want you to come and let somebody take a Bible and do that for you and for the glory of God. To the Christian, are you serving Jesus? He's given you the victory. He's going to transform your body to this mortal to immortality. You know you ought to be thankful. Are you following the exhortation to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you living a life that shows victory? Or are you living a life that more portrays defeat? Father, please speak to hearts. I pray you'd convict those that need to be saved of their sinfulness before you for breaking your standards and breaking your holy law and draw them unto yourself. And I pray, Father, for Christians to look at their lives, to be so overwhelmed with thankfulness in the prospect of being resurrected to a new glorified body, that it would encourage them and motivate them so much that they would have a deeper passion and a desire to serve you like never before. So, Lord, as we all have to examine our hearts and lives today, I pray you'd speak. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as Mike sings,
I hear the Savior say,
if you are not sure your sins are forgiven and you'd like somebody to show you from the Holy Scriptures how your sins can be forgiven, you come right now and let somebody take a Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, you need to examine your heart. How's your service for the Savior? You say, well, I don't want to overdo it. You're never going to overdo it. It's not going to happen.
The crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. To him I owe. sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good
are you serving
I,
the Lord? Why don't you start?
Thy grace to claim.
Start being faithful.
My
dedicated. Determined.
In the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.